the title of this tonight, Watered from Heaven. Watered from Heaven. Deuteronomy 11, we'll begin reading verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 25. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did unto the armies of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their household and their tents and all the substances that was in their possessions in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, from which ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land which ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. And the land which the Lord thy God care for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speak to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the land, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord God sware to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and to cleave unto them, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon thy soles or thy feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river, the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. And then I want to read from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. verse 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we just want to look into your word and just ask God that you would just speak to us. Lord, that you would just operate the gift that you've placed here in my life, Lord, and the desire and the hunger that you have in your people that they could pull in the word. And Lord, that you'd be able to speak to their hearts tonight. We ask, God, that you take this service in your hands and do that which only you can do. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Call this water from heaven. So, amen. So we see here in the scriptures that God was making a covenant with Israel, and there's so much that comes to mind when you start talking about these things. But God was making this covenant with Israel, and we know Brother Ram said that we know that man can't keep the law. We understand that, but the law has its purpose. And he told Adam, you know, and the covenant was, if you do this, then I'll do this. And, of course, we know that he came along and he told Abraham, I've already done it. It was unconditional. But here in the scriptures, this is in the law, God was making a covenant with Israel. And he was saying to them, if you keep your part, then I'll do all these things. This was the thing that obviously they couldn't keep, as we know from the message. But God was making a covenant. And a covenant has two parts to it, at least, right? And so he was telling us that there's a part of this covenant that if you'll do these things that I'm telling you, then I will do my part. And how many knows God will always do what he promised, right? But he had this covenant he was making. He said, if you do your part, then I'll do these things. And he said, I'll give to you this land. Amen? I'll give to you this land, and I will drive out the inhabitants. I'll give you this land, and once I give this land to you, I will give you rain in its season.
Yeah.
I'll give you all these things. And so what you find out is here, what I want to kind of throw in here is that when God was bringing them to this land, God was saying, look, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to give this land for you. I'm going to drive out these inhabitants. I'm going to fight your battles. You've got to keep your part, but I'm going to do these things that you can't do. And even these nations that are bigger and greater than you, I'll take care of them for you. So, in essence, God was saying, you know, I'm providing rest for you. Because I'm going to give you a land that you're not even going to have to fight for. You have to believe my word and obey my word and go to possess it. And I'll take care of moving all these things out of the way. So he was providing them rest. And, you know, that land, that's what it is. It's rest. We understand that. That he made a promise to Abraham that your seed would sojourn in a strange land, but after 400 years I'll bring them out, and he'd bring them into a land of promise, a land that flows with milk and honey, and as I've said so many times in the past, that land was everything they needed. Everything would be there, just that phrase of a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything that it would take to have milk and to have honey.
Yeah.
It's just a simple phrase. But it was just all-inclusive of everything that you'd ever possibly need. If you could have a land that was flowing with milk and honey, well, that means you have rain, you have the flowers, you've got the animals, you've got the bees. So God was providing a place where they could live and prosper and multiply and have generation after generation. And it was the promise that he had given them that they could live on and live in happiness and joy and peace and so forth. And we know that's a type. That's a natural type with Israel to our life in the Holy Ghost, right? Because remember, when Abraham, he left that promised land, he was backslidden.
Yeah.
And when he left the promised land, he got into trouble. That's where he had gotten into trouble with Pharaoh and with Abimelech. So God's whole thing where Israel is staying in that homeland. And we even see all the way up into our days that that God had to allow the Holocaust to happen to drive those people back to their homeland because he cannot fulfill his word if they're not in their homeland.
Right.
And what that translates to you and I is that God cannot do in us what he has promised to do in us unless we have the Holy Ghost and we live this overcoming life in the Holy Ghost. That's what that's all is a type of. And so he was providing this land as a rest for them because they weren't going to have to work super hard to take the land. They weren't going to have to. And so he says there that he said, it's not like the land of Egypt where you had to water with your foot. Right? They had to plant things. And so you realize that in Egypt, which is a type of sin, a type of the world, a type of a life outside of the Holy Ghost, that in out there, you have to work really hard, right? You have to work hard, and so if the Holy Ghost brings us peace and joy and all the comforts of walking in the Spirit that we have, outside of that, you don't have those things.
Yeah.
You have sorrow, you have all those things. And so, but he says here, he says, this land, this Holy Ghost I'm going to give you, this land that I'm going to give you, it's not like that out there. It's not like out there where you're going to have to work super hard just to get by. You're going to have to plant and you're going to have to water it with your foot. It's not like that. This place that I'm taking you to, this land that I'm going to give to you, which is going to be a rest for you, it's going to have the rain falling from heaven. You're not going to have to water it with your foot. And so he describes all these things. And so this rain would come from heaven and provide for them. And so you realize in comparison to the rain falling from heaven, compared to that, what they had to do in Egypt. And you know what? You go out in the Southwest here, it's kind of the same way. They have to have aqueducts. They have to bring water in from all kinds of different places because, you know, and so there's a lot of labor involved just to try and survive out there in Egypt. But when you come into God's place, he takes care of it. He just brings it right to you, right? So that's why sometimes, you know, you read in the scriptures, when they had a drought, it was because there was something wrong, right? Makes me wonder about this year. We've had such a dry year, right? But you understand that when God does something, he does it right. And nothing that man does to replace that can ever even come close. So no matter how many aqueducts, no matter how much they do out west to try and water things, the desert's still a desert, but you let God put rain on it consistently, and that desert turns into something besides being a desert. I remember Brother Ram talking about the leaves and curling up, become stickers, you know, and I see it right here. The leaves will curl up and start resembling something pokey, you know, and so that's a Christian that doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, or a person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, and they get all prickly and so forth. But when you've got the Holy Ghost and you've got life, you've got plenty of water, you've got joy, you have those things, then you don't have to be a prickly pear,
right,
or whatever you want to call it. Amen. And so anything that man does can't even come close to what God does. And so he's providing this land for them, and it was a rest. And so we read there in the scriptures where Jesus said, you know, come to me. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you know what a yoke is, right? To put on an animal so you can, I guess, harness a work to it, right? So we're not trying to tell you that there's not, you know, there is a yoke in Christianity, right? Because he says, my yoke is easy, right? And there is a burden, but he said, my burden is light. And what you find out is that if God is in it, if it's his program, yeah, you have a yoke where you're yoked up with Christ. And there is a yoke there, but it's easy,
yeah,
right? If it's not, you're doing it wrong. Something's wrong, right? If we walk in the Spirit, God will take away those things, and that yoke will be easy.
Yeah.
And that burden will be light. There is a burden, but it'll be light. And if it's not, then we're not where we need to be in God, in our spiritual walk with him. And so, because he said his yoke was easy and his burden light. And so when he would bring them into this promised land and have everything they'd ever need, could live happily thereafter, because God was providing these things, and it was minimal effort for them to enjoy those things and live there compared to what it was out in Egypt, right? And it's the same way in our walk, in our Christian walk today. If we're really in Christ Jesus and we're really walking in the Spirit, God makes it easy when you go through trials because he's right there with you. Amen. I've seen it many times myself, but I know a lot of you have. And so this land was a rest to them. But we realize the real rest is in the Holy Ghost, not in a man-made system. Because in man-made system, in man-made Christian systems, there's a lot of work involved. A lot of man doing this, a lot of man doing that. But in Christ, he's the one that does it, right? Out there, they try to live and serve God, and they do all these programs and all those sorts of things and work themselves to death. But when you walk in the Spirit of God, it's easy. It's easy to be a Christian. And so that land that they had was a type, the true land for us, true rest for us is the Holy Ghost. And so I want to read in Isaiah chapter 28. I think we've mentioned this before. Brother Rand talks about it. But sometimes I just want to read it because I want you to know if you haven't read it in the scriptures, you'll see it yourself. It's in there. It's in the scriptures. So Isaiah's talking here, and he's talking about religious systems, right? Where do you go to eat? You go to the table. Where do you spiritually go? You go to churches, right? You go to a church to get fed, right? So you're going to the tables, right? Bert, he says, the tables are full of vomit. Now, bear with me, because these are bad words, okay? But it's Bible, as Brother Brown says, so it's in the Bible. But you know what vomit is? It's where somebody has ate and then rejected it. So why would you want to go to a table to eat where they've already eaten and have rejected it, and you're going to go there to eat? So this is what he's trying to say here, that all religious system, all churches, all that man was trying to do has become nothing but vomit because they regurgitate anything that God tries to give them. And so there's no place for you to really get an experience or really get what you need, right? So he's saying this is the condition. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Right? When Brother Graham says, and the scripture says, and he preached on it many times, that in Laodicea, Jesus Christ was on the outside of the church knocking, trying to get back in. And the church world doesn't like to hear that. They have their big revivals. They speak in tongues. They have their big campaigns. But Christ is on the outside. So all that, campaigns and all the tongues and all that stuff that they do, that's God's not what they think it is, because he's on the outside. So what's on the outside? The word is. The actual word, right? The word that says there shouldn't be women preachers, but they do it anyway, right? The word that says that you should dress a certain way and men should act a certain way and that you should have the gifts of the Spirit. You should be full of the Holy Ghost, and that God still does signs and wonders, and that he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. All that word, but they have their system, but they put those things out. It's like Brother Rim said, none of them can hold to that word. All of them, somewhere, they pull away from the scriptures. Every one of them. So every table was full of vomit, right? Oh, they claim it, but they regurgitate it. Oh, yeah, we're Christians, but then there's the part about woman preachers, or there's the part about apparel, or they don't want that because they regurgitate it, right? So it's all filthy. So in this condition, you would say, well, who's he going to teach? How's he going to get anything to them? Right? How's this going to happen in a condition like this, when the whole world is like Egypt, right? Sin and all the things like that, and all the tables are full. So how's he going to teach someone? How's he going to get through to them? So whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make up to know to understand doctrine? He says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, it's going to be those that aren't babies. People who are grown up in the Lord. That's spiritually mature. This is who he's going to be able to teach. But he's not going to be able to do it from the tables of vomit. Right? But he's going to tell you how he's going to do it. He says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. How's he going to teach them? And what's he going to teach them? Well, he's going to teach them that it's every line. Line up on line, you're not going to throw anything out. It's going to be every line, every word, every precept, right? It must be this, right? He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which, and you know, let me just say this, because I don't want people to think I'm telling you that tongues is evidence, because it's not. The way that, but when you get Christ inside you, you start talking different. Yeah. And the people you work with won't quite understand you anymore, like, because you're, so we all, in our own way, speaking in tongues to them, yeah. Right? And so, just don't be stuck on Pentecostal tongues, because we know that's real too, but, so, she'll pull that back up. Try to go to sleep. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. This next verse. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So, rest in the Holy Ghost. So, how's he going to teach somebody? How's he going to get through to everybody? Because he can't do it from these other things. But he's going to do it through baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's going to give his spirit, pour his spirit, and that's what he's done. He did this. This was speaking way back in the Old Testament, speaking of coming forward. And so, the rest of God is the Holy Ghost, and it's in that experience that God will teach you line upon line, precept upon precept. It's in that experience he'll bring you back to the Word and tell you, you can't throw anything out. It's all true. Back to the Word, because it's line upon line, precept. And he goes on to say, for the Word was line upon line, precept upon precept. And there it is. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They couldn't take the word. That's why Brother Branham hammered that so much, so hard. We have to get back to the entire Word of God. Amen? That's what the end time. And so this is the rest. So the land that God was giving them is saying, look, it's pretty much a rest, because you're not going to have to do much to do this. You have to do your part of the covenant. But once you just do your part of the covenant, I'll take care of all this hard stuff. And it's basically, you're going to enter into this land of rest, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. And so what I'm wanting to show you here is that a true Christian experience in our day, right? God does it. It becomes a rest to you. And if you're fighting and you're struggling, there's something wrong. Because God wants you to be at peace and at rest and have the joy that passes all understanding. And when God does something, he does it right. And we don't want to take something else that man comes along with to try and be something in place of what God has done. And that's exactly what organized religion is. So we know that in the tabernacle in the wilderness, we talk about that quite often. We have spells where we talk about it a lot. But you know, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, you had the outer court, you had the inner place, the holy place, and then behind the second veil, you had the holiest of holies. In the holy place, there was a table of shewbread, and there was a candle, so the lampstand. And so there was light, there was bread. But all of that had to be maintained by man. Now, it was something God had put in place, but man had to maintain it. Right? They had to bring bread in. They had to put oil in the lampstand to keep it from. And so, and you know, that's a type of seven church ages. That's a type of the church ages. Right? So, they had to have, man had to replace the oil to keep the light out there. But when you get behind the veil, in where the Ark of the Covenant was. Man didn't need to do anything there. The Shekinah glory was there. So once you pass through that veil into the holiest of holies, it's all God. And there's no man work involved. And so we realize that if we look at this from the standpoint of the seven church ages and then God opening the seven seals, bringing us behind the veil, that during the seven church ages, that yes, God, that was something God was doing, but there was a certain element there where man had to labor in it. But once you pass from that into the opening of the seals, behind the veil, then the church is brought into a different realm, where the labors and the struggles and the things that had to be there throughout all the seven church ages, where all that passes away. Because now you're coming into an experience that's fully God, right? Not to say that it wasn't all God there, but you understand, God has, he segregates things and breaks things out and dispenses things out over time the way. And once he comes to this place where he ushers us behind the veil, then there's a lot of labors and a lot of struggles and things that just passes away because it's not even required there because God does it all. So it's a rest. So even in life in the Holy Ghost through all the seven church ages, it was a rest to the people of God. But the church, the bride as a whole, being brought into a rest like has never been known before. You follow me? See? And that's what all that types out. So man had to be involved in all those things. But once we come to this place, there's a move of God that he's taking and that he's pouring out into his bride that moves us into a realm way beyond what anything was in the church ages. Into a rest that you could only know by being behind the veil. And it's behind that veil that Aaron's rod, the dead stick, came to life again. Amen? There were other sticks that were put back there that did not. Because Aaron was the one that was called, right? So you take a ministry and you get it behind the veil of God and you'll see it produce fruit and others won't. Amen. And so once we know that we come behind the veil, are you hearing, I guess, what the word is saying here? Can we receive the understanding that in this hour, God is giving us something much greater than just a Pentecostal movement or Luther or Wesley or anything like that. That see, when God, he gives us an inheritance, right? He gave Esau, there was an inheritance there and he despised it, right? He had no respect for it, right? We talked about this in the past. God wants us to have respect. Esau was given he had a promise in that land. He had an equivalent to a promise of the Holy Ghost. And it meant nothing to him. And he sold that opportunity out for just one little meal.
Yeah.
Right? That's a type of us today. People who have been given the promise of the Holy Ghost and will sell it out for something else.
Yeah.
Right? But that was an inheritance. And God wants you to have respect to that inheritance. He wants you to do whatever you got to do to get that inheritance, to have it, just like Jacob. That's why he said, Jacob have I loved.
Yeah.
But Esau I hate. Because Jacob was willing to do whatever he had to get that inheritance, to get that land,
right,
to get that Holy Ghost. He was willing to move everything out of the way, and whatever he had to get it. So God wants us, and so the word tells us we can have an experience in God. See? So, do we have respect to that word? Do we have respect to the promises of God that we can have all these things that he's told us? Because he, in essence, was telling Esau the same. Listen, you can have this land, and in that land it's going to rain, and you're going to have milk and honey and everything you're going to need because it's your inheritance and God's going to make it happen for you. You follow me? See? This was further down the line when we were here, but you understand the concept there. That God, and so everything that you need, no enemy standing before you. Anything you need is there in this life, and he had no respect for it. And so that equates to the Word of God of our day. That the Word is here to tell us that you have a life in the Holy Ghost. You have a life that God has given to you, that he'll usher you into a rest where you won't have to struggle like you once did. And so, do you believe that? Do you have respect into that? Are you willing to put things out of the way so that you may have that? Right? Or are you selling it out for some little something? But even in a greater way than that, just from an individual standpoint, but in a greater way, that the Word is telling the bride of Christ, you can come in behind this veil into an experience that is way beyond anything out there, where it's all God and all your labors and troubles and trials, everything's over with. Do you believe it? Can you receive it? Can you conduct your life in such a way where you show you respect that? Or are you letting something get in the way? And so, can we receive these things? Because this is our inheritance. If you can, any time God will give you a promise, that's an inheritance to you. And if you'll step into that, he will do everything, and you won't have to work. Right? You understand. And so, all we have to do, just like they did back then, is there is a covenant that God has made with us. And we have to do our part, keep our part of the covenant, for God to do his part. And I know that sounds strange, but what is that? What we have to do our part in this covenant, this new covenant. And what is that part? And that is to believe. To believe God's word. To believe it enough that you position yourself accordingly. Those children of Israel, they had to go out there and meet the enemy before God would destroy them. You understand what I'm saying? You have to go and position yourself according to the promise of God. And so that's our part. Not a bunch of labors and all that, but our part is to believe and conduct ourselves in a way to show that we do believe God has promised us these things. And by doing that, we enter into rest, knowing that God will do everything he said. We enter into rest by believing. We do that. You know, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost, right, the Scripture tells us, is the Spirit of truth, Comforter. It has many names for it, but it's all one and the same thing. So it's also the Spirit of Christ, right? And he's the Word. So it's the Spirit of the Word, right? So if a person can believe and receive that Word, where does the Holy Ghost go? Right? So it's not tongues and all that like everybody thought, but Brother Brim come to tell us that it's that Word. Because the Holy Ghost will go where the Word is believed and received.
That's right.
Right? And so the whole thing is, it's a rest when you believe the Word of God. The rest, the Holy Ghost comes in, gives you that peace. That's where he's found, is in a believing heart.
That's right.
Performing all the things that he says he would do. And so, in the Old Testament, trying to get done here real quick, in this old covenant he was making there, there was something they had to go possess. I was just talking about it. They had to go out there and possess it. But then when they went out there, God would drive them out and provide victory for them. And in going out and possessing that, they got to possess a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Everything that they needed. And translating this into a life for us, right? Spiritually speaking, anything in your life, God has said, I will give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Everything you need to prosper spiritually in the Holy Ghost is right there, and I will give those things to you. And you won't have to struggle. I'll pour out the rain of God from heaven. That's what he's telling us. It'll be watered from heaven. You won't have to water it with your foot, wear yourself out like you do out in the world. And in this land, if you can do your part, of the covenant. He's telling them, if you keep the covenant, I'll take care of all this. For us, if you can believe the word of God for your day, then I'll take care of these things.
Yeah, right.
And so, in that land that he's promised, that you can have, no man will stand before you. No sickness, no disease, no spirit can stand before you when you're in that land. If you're obedient, right? If you're in that land, you're believing. It said, you shall possess nations greater. So problems bigger than you. Problems that rise up and you know there's no way that you can tackle them. But he said he'll take care of them. That they will not stand before you. But you got to be in the land. You have to be in that land. You have to be in that place where God waters from heaven.
Right.
He pours these things out. And so, he was telling them there that it was a choice. It was a day of choice. He said, it's a day of blessing. And I don't remember if we read that part or not, but if you go on and read the rest of it, it's a day of choice. So you can either be blessed or you can be cursed.
That's right.
Right? You can be blessed by taking God and his word, or you can be cursed by rejecting. He goes on to say, he says, you shall hide this. Now, this is his covenant, right? This is a covenant that's bringing them into access of this land and giving them everything they are. He said, now this covenant that you're to keep, this word that you're to keep, you shall hide this in your heart and in your soul. You should put it on your hand as a sign, right? And that it may be frontlets between your eyes. Remember the mark of the beast? Right hand or forehead? What you support, what you believe. And here it is right back there in the Old Testament under that old covenant. He's saying, listen, this word that you're to obey, which gives you access to this land, and it's the same thing today. God has given us the word, and that word, by believing it, gives access to a life in the Holy Ghost. Right? But this word, we've got to hide it in our hearts and in our souls. Move, and if our heart's full of other stuff, move the other things out and hide this word, this end time message. Hide it in your heart and in your soul and put it up on your hand. In other words, support it. Be about the business of God of blessing this word like the mark of the beast. If you believe it and you support it, right? Then God has the same thing, to believe it and support it. And let it be a sign, right, on your hand. Be a sign. In other words, people can see what you're doing, what you're about, what you stand for,
right?
They can see that. It can be a sign and is in front and between your eyes. These are all things that help you remember to hide these things and keep these things before you.
Yes.
And so that's what he's telling, so that you don't forget it. Because there's going to be all kinds of things happening to try and make you forget. And he cautioned them. We read it. Be careful that you don't forget this. Right? Because you've got to have that word. You've got to keep that word.
Amen?
Amen. And so you want it there written. And he says, he said a little bit further down as we was reading that. He said, teach it to your children. Talk about it in your houses. When you walk, when you're going in and out, do it, you know, going to work or coming and going, when you're laying down at night to go to bed, when you raise up, talk about it. Keep it before you.
Yeah.
Hide this word. Mark your life with this word. Keep it with this word and keep it between your thoughts, right? These are all symbols, but you understand what it's saying. Keep this word because it's what makes the difference. And if we don't, then we lose access. We lose the victories.
Right.
We find that there are enemies that stand before us and we can't move them.
Right.
But that's not what the promise said. The promise said, in here, if you're obedient and you believe this word, then nothing can stand before your prayer. They told what the angel told Brother Branham, right?
Yeah.
Which was a wave sheet for us to pay attention to.
That's right.
Right? That we could come into a place. See? That no enemy is going to stand before us. Amen. So I see the contrast there, that here at the end time, this is only happening here at the end time, right? Remember Brother Brim said the token can only be done at evening time, right? But these things, because God has opened the full word, brought a full opportunity. This is the first time the bride has been able to fully be ushered in behind the veil into that total rest place. This is the first time. And in contrast to that, to reject that is the opposite. That if that becomes a mark in our hand and our forehead, that we're sealed with the seal of God, then to reject, and Brother Ram said that, to reject the word of God is to take the mark of the beast. What about on a group, not just as individual people and movements through Luther and Wesley through the ages and small portions of the word coming forth, but in the last days when the full manifested word has been brought to us, what do you think happens to people who reject that? A total complete marking, a system, which is exactly what's happened out there. Amen. So he wants us to keep it before him, because this is the word that God has brought, and this is something he's poured out of his hand. Actually, this, I've said it in different ways, but if you take someone who's needy and you give them a handout, and what if they say, I don't want that? You got to do it. You got to bring it some other way.
Yeah.
You're like, well, you know, I've had people say, hey, can you come help me move? Sure, I'll help you move. You know, well, you know, I want you to do it on such and such day. Well, I can't do it that day, but I can the next day. Oh, no, you must come my day.
Right.
Well, you know, if you really need my help, you got to receive it the way I'm willing to give it.
Right.
And I know that, but you understand. So when God would hand out, when he would say, here, Esau, here's your future. And he's like, I don't want it. I just want some porridge or whatever it was, right? What about in our day when God would say, here's the entire revealed word made manifest before you, and you're like, I don't really want it like that. I don't want people to know that I believe that there was a man from Kentucky who was a prophet. I really don't want them to know that. Or whatever, you fill in the blank. But you understand what I'm getting at there. So, when God would give a handout, and this is what he's done, he's come down and he said, look, in all the situation where all the tables were full of vomit and everything, and I did this through many ages, when he come into the New Testament, he poured out, gave the Holy Ghost, stammered lips, you know, and so forth, but he's doing it again in this day, in a greater way, that he's brought the Holy Ghost, the fullness, and he's willing to pour it out on us, and now we speak a different language. We speak message language, right? And people in the world, the churches, they don't understand us, but we're speaking, and it's a rest, and we're to enter into it, and it brings us into a place and a life with God that we've never been able to have before, if you can receive it, if you can really take it in and take this handout that God has said, I've come down, and in the midst of all the tables full of vomit, I've come down, and here's the way. Can you receive it? And if we can, it gives us these things that God has promised. And so he wants us to speak about it, tell our children, and we rise up, and when we lay down, and it was, we're going to work and coming, and everything, our whole life is to be about this word, and we talk about it and to rejoice in it. And I can't tell you how many times that I listen to the tapes, I listened about that infidel man. It makes me cry. The grace of God and the things that God has done in our day. And so he wants us to think about these things all the time. And it be about our lives. And so I want to read Malachi chapter 3. There she has it, 3:16. There's a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible. You ever noticed that?
Yeah.
1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 3:16. Yeah. But on the tail end of me saying, he wants us to speak about these things and it to be all about us, and to talk about it, teach our children, and let it be the words that's on our lips, right? Because They that feared the Lord spake often one another. What'd they talk about? What do you think they talked about? They talk about the trend of the day on Facebook, or what did they talk about in their homes?
Right.
When they were rising up and laying down, and what did they talk about? The sports player of the month? Financial markets? What Joe down the street is doing? What? Because we have to be speaking about something that fits right in this.
Amen.
Right? They that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened it and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So not just speaking, but they thought on his name.
Yeah.
Right? His name, his life. Let's go to the next verse. Please. Here's what he said. To those who fear me, those who speak about me, those who are thinking about me, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my jewels, you know, that's the day that burns as an oven, as he goes on to say, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Remember a son coming to adoption, receiving adoption because he's been obedient, right? He brings that in here so you can see. We're all coming to that place, right? This one's coming to you. And then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that served God and him that served him not. For those who don't believe in rapture, where are they returning from?
Yeah.
While, he says, I'm going to spare them, right? While I'm making up my jewels, and they're going to return after that. They're going to return, right? And they're going to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and him between him that served God and him that served them not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and they shall, and the day shall come, it will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And Brother Bram says, where is your eternal hell?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
It won't last forever. Right. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Brother Branham, in one place, he said, with healing campaigns, and said it that way, so you would catch what's going on in our day. That he has risen with healing and campaigns, healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. That's hand-fed, a special diet. Protected. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb and all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come as my dear for the curse. We're very familiar with that. But you see, in the day that burns as an oven, in a day that he wants people to speak about his word and to think upon him constantly, in the day that he says, I'm going to spare them, it's in the day, that day that Elijah, he brings the coming of Elijah in there. That's this day that it's happened. Amen. And so really all God is telling us is, look, I have a life for you, where I have poured out from heaven. I've poured out my rain from heaven upon this, and it's yours. You can have it, but you must believe it. You must accept it. You know, Brother Bram said, talking about that a pardon is not a pardon unless you receive it as a pardon. Well, a rapture is not a rapture unless you receive it as a rapture. I'm not trying to add to or take away, but you understand what I'm getting at, right? You can come behind the veil. It is not coming behind the veil unless you receive it that way.
Right.
That's what I'm trying to get at, right? You can have this life of overcoming power, but only if you receive it for that.
Right.
Amen. That's what we're talking about. It's the rain from heaven that God poured out so that once again his people could prosper. And in this day, just like he did throughout so many other ages. And so, you know what? If God has given us this land, and in this land we have everything we need to be saved, for our kids to be, our children to be saved, to be healed, to have peace, joy in the Lord, to see mighty things done in the Lord. If he's given us this land, and in this land we have all of those things, why would we ever want to go look for some other land? Why would we ever go look anywhere else? It's all right here. Why would we let someone talk you out? You know, Naboth, the one that had the vineyard there that King Ahab wanted. Well, you know what? He knew that that vineyard was his inheritance. Far be it that I would sell, even to the king, my inheritance. And you know the story, what happened. See, I plan on shaking his hand someday for standing for what God had given him in that day. But it's the same for us today. God has given us opportunity, but we have to stand for this word. We have to say, this is my inheritance, and I'm not going to sell it out for a bowl of soup. Something else. I'm not going to sell it out for a better paying job if it takes me out of church where I can't serve and be in there and feed on the word. You understand? I'm not going to compromise and all these different things. See, there's where we're at in this word in this hour. Amen. So I am glad that God has poured out something from heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Again, watering us from heaven that we can enjoy the things that he promised us to have in this day. And you know, not a person among us, not one of us, can glory in anything that the Lord has done in our lives. Because it's been him. Right? It's been him that's done it. So we can't look down on anybody. Our life is to extend mercy to as many as much as we can to those who need mercy. Amen? That's our responsibility. And we have no right to stand and look at someone and look down our nose at them, because you've heard it. Except for the grace of God, there go I. Right? So God has given us something that should make us to where we can extend mercy and be kind and helpful to people when nobody else can. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, we thank you for this little time in the middle of the week to speak on your word and to look at these things. I pray, Lord, it's been a blessing to your people, Lord, that they could meditate upon these things, and Lord, that they would have a renewed sense to think on your word and to read it, to talk about it, and let it be before them constantly. Lord, I pray that would be real to them, that they would realize this is what you have brought in this day. This is our way out of this world. When we read in the scripture where it says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, that is what we're beginning to say, beginning to cry in our hearts, because this world is just becoming so unfit. But Lord, while we're here, we want to be good stewards of what you've given us. So we pray, God, that you let these words sink down into our hearts, not just in our minds, but Lord, it become the way we live each day. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We'll sing that, I love him again, and you'll be dismissed.
And I love him. And I love him. Because he first loved me. And he purchased me. prepared.